Howdy, folks. Today, we're going to be talking about James chapter 3, verse 1. The text says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Oh boy, what a passage of scripture that we have to talk about today. I have made myself a little note. I do not want to go off on a tangent or start ranting. This is a verse that I have tried to talk to people about many times over the years, and it just seems to be beyond a lot of people's grasp, especially those that want to be elders and evangelists. So I'm going to put forth to you, and then we're going to prove it through the scriptures. We're going to use the Bible as its own commentary. That masters here means teachers. That's if you were to use your old dictionaries, if you got something that's numbered according to Strong's numbers, at Strong's number 1320, you're going to see it means an instructor, a teacher, a doctor, a master. The New King James Version translates the word there as teachers. That's what it means. The American Standard 1901 edition translates it as teachers. That's what it means. King James used the word masters. It's just the same thing, a synonym. But does that mean Christians should never teach? Again, I said I'm going to put forth to you that this is talking about elders and evangelists, more so evangelists, but both elders and evangelists take on this role that is unique to those two works within the body of our Lord. Before we jump in and we start thinking about some of these things, I want to draw your mind to a time where Jesus had a certain ruler that asked him, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" In Luke 18:18 and following. And when Jesus taught this certain ruler, one of the things that this ruler lacked, even though he kept the law, is in Luke 18:22, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast, distribute unto the poor, thou shalt have treasure in heaven, come, follow me." When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. I want you to notice what Jesus said to him after that, or said, not to him per se, but just said after that. When Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Wealth makes it more difficult to have eternal life. Most people seem to grasp that. Well, the verse we're going to talk about today, same application. Being a teacher makes it harder to inherit eternal life, because you're not just going to be accountable for yourself, but what about those that you lead, that you teach? Understanding that there are two different roles with elders and evangelists. Elders are the overseers, right? When you think of the work of an elder, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, Peter writes, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, whom also elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Now, the points within this, and I have a whole series on 1 Peter, if you're wondering about breakdown of these verses. It's both in audio, and I have outlines on my website. You can go pull those up and do the study. But their work to feed, that is to teach. But what's different between an elder and an evangelist is the elders not only are teachers, but they're overseers. Evangelists don't have that authority. I'm an evangelist. I don't oversee the church. I am not, you know, other language in the scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 13, for example, Hebrews 13, 7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow concerning the end of their conversation. That applies to elders. That doesn't apply to evangelists, because evangelists don't have the rule over anybody. We don't have that authority. Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. I don't have that authority as an evangelist. But notice, and this is why I'm going to focus more on the evangelist side in James 3, 1, is because even beyond evangelists, we're going to answer for what we teach. Elders are going to answer for what they teach. But even more than that, Hebrews 13, 17 continues, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, I have a whole study on elders on my website. Scott Hamilton and I, one of the brethren down here, he wants to be an elder in the future. We talked about elders and we talked about this point. If you want to go back and listen to that podcast in the audio section of my website or on whatever app you're using, just look for the podcast where Scott and Brian talk about elders. Understand that elders, evangelists have it hard because be not many teachers, knowing we shall receive the greater condemnation. Elders have it even harder. So like how difficult it is for a rich man to go into the kingdom of heaven, it being likened to a camel going through the needle's eye. Think about somebody who's taken on the work of teaching. And then in addition to that, the work of overseeing. Whew. I don't think a lot of people know that, especially some of the evangelists and elders I've met over the years. I once knew a man that's okay. I don't want to rant here. Let me control myself a little bit. But in brief, I'll give this one thing. I'll try to keep it under control today. I knew a man that he had his sermons in a filing cabinet in outline form. And on Friday or Saturday, he would preach one and he would write the date on it for the last time he preached it. He would look through his filing cabinet, check dates, and he'd pull out things that he preached 2, 3, 4, 5 years ago and then repeat it. And he always laughed. He said, the brethren are just completely unaware of this. Oh my goodness, man. You're a teacher of God's word. Why is it that you are not concerned about educating the disciples? No, the goal was just punch the time card, get a paycheck. Well, when you look at the Bible, and again, evangelists do not have the oversight of anybody. And I'll talk more about the work of an evangelist as we go through here, because I'm going to focus more on that as elders have not only the James 3:1 caution, and again, elders have this caution too because they're teachers, and I will prove this as we go through this lesson, but elders have it harder than James 3:1 based on Hebrews 13:17, right? Well, whoever it is that's leading, like it or not, if you're teaching, you're leading. Isaiah 9:16 says, the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Man, when somebody's handling the word of God and teaching other people, you literally have souls in your hand. And if you misguide them, you're causing them to be lost. And that's no excuse to them, right? That, like you said, saw in Isaiah 9:16, same thing in the New Testament, Matthew 15:14, after Jesus rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees for teaching the traditions of men over the commandments of God. And the disciples were concerned that they were offended. And Jesus said, Matthew 15:13-14, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. It's not just the teacher that answers. You literally have blood on your hands. And you can see this throughout the scriptures. In the book of Ezekiel, for example, in Ezekiel chapter 3, 18 and 33, you know, you got the watchman who's supposed to sound out, but if the watchman fails, Blood's going to be required of him. Paul, in Acts chapter 20, made the point in verses 26 and 27 to the elders in Ephesus. He said, "Wherefore I take you to record this day, I'm pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Think about a guy, just to use my previous example, that just keeps pulling out old sermon outlines. He's not growing because he's not studying. I cannot tell you how many hours I spend studying and contemplating. You know, last Sunday night, for example, I worked all day Sunday, taught, preached, taught again, had a Bible discussion with a person of the world, worked on new material. I tried to go to bed. We lay in bed, and my mind worked. Finally, at 3:07 in the morning, I got up out of bed. I couldn't turn my mind off because some people are lost. I have the ability through the Word of God to help them be saved, but they appear to be disinterested in the truth. And it just bothered me all night long. Why? Because I understand what Paul's saying. The work of a teacher is to declare the whole counsel of God. Behind that is that souls are at stake. When you're a teacher, you are the pilot of that plane. You're the captain of that ship. And there are people on board that if you steer or turn the wrong way, are going to crash with you. That's a great responsibility. So, having said all of that, let's break down the words. Let's let the Bible be the commentary. So starting with my brethren, real briefly, I just want to remind you that James has addressed those in this letter as my brethren. This is, based on my count, the fourth time. James 1 and verse 2, when he said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation." James 2, 1, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons." And then James 2, 14, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him?" So this being the fourth time, then he says to my brethren, "Be not many masters." Don't be many teachers. So the word is not very helpful to us, right? And the evangelist Timothy was told in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study," that means to be diligent, "to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So here's the responsibility to handle aright, to rightly divide the word of God. So rightly handling the word of God, let's think this through. There is a time when every Christian ought to be capable of teaching. Hebrews 5 and verse 12 says, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." At some point of time, based on Hebrews 5 and verse 12, every Christian ought to be able to teach somebody something, right? At the very least, you ought to tell somebody of the world who is in sin what they'd need to do to be saved. So there's a general application there. Is James saying that my brethren be not many teachers in that sense? No. Because that would conflict with Hebrews 5 and verse 12, "For when you ought to be teachers." So we have to conclude this is not a general instruction to all Christians. Furthermore, there are others who are teachers that are neither evangelists or elders. For example, in Ephesians 4:11, it says, "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers." We have in the congregation here in El Paso a plurality of men who are capable teachers. And I'm going to also point out that there's a role of women in teaching. And I'm not saying women being evangelists or women being elders or any of the modern day errors that exist today. But there's a time where women are to teach. For example, in Titus 2, 3 through 5, "The aged women likewise, that they may be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." In this general sense, There are teachers in the congregation, women that are teaching other women, older women that are teaching other women. It's not what James is talking about. James is not saying, hey, don't do that. That's a requirement of our sisters in Christ as they age in the faith to be capable to instruct the younger sisters. There's a difference in that, right? And there's another sense. Have you ever thought about this? I know I have this discussion with people over the years where women cannot talk in the worship assembly. They cannot teach in the worship assembly. And I've always said, well, on the surface, that's a false doctrine. And that generally gains a sharp look back at me. Are you saying women can be teachers in the assembly? Yes. I'm not, though. But the scriptures do. Well, how is that? Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I've yet to meet anybody who would say women aren't supposed to sing in the assembly. Well, when women are singing, they're teaching. But they're not teaching in a sense of authority. They're not taking authority over the men. They're not doing what was happening in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 14, where the women were told to keep silent in the churches in 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35. That's not the case. Or what Paul addressed to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where a woman is to learn in silence with all subjection, 1 Timothy 2:11, I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but be in silence, 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12, there combined. She's not taking authority over body. She's singing with the saints. Men are leading in that venue. They're leading in that, I don't know if venue is the word I wanted to use there, but they're leading in that specific situation. But she is teaching. She's not teaching from a standpoint of authority. So I want you to combine everything we've talked about so far. There's a sense in which all Christians need to be teachers, whether it's singing or the Hebrews 5:12 point. Clearly, James isn't talking about that, right? What? All of a sudden, first day of the week comes around, there's two people in the assembly singing. Why? Because James said, my brethren, be not many teachers. We know better than that. Like, you can reason that out, right? He's also not talking about men or women in the congregation that may teach in a general sense. Say, for example, sometimes I have some of the men here in the congregation. I've invited all of them, but not all of them want to do it, to join me in the podcast. And whenever they want to, I leave that as an open invitation. Right now, the men here that like to do podcasts just haven't been able to think of any subjects they want to talk about, and some are that would are very busy. But you will see them come and go as time goes on. They're not taking on the work of an evangelist, but they are teaching. Sometimes they teach here, and I'm not the only one that teaches, but they're not taking on the work of an evangelist. You cannot read James 3:1 and come to the conclusion that that's forbidding anybody from ever teaching, or that would mean the worship assembly would be silent aside from elders and preachers. Makes sense, right? So we are just talking here about those that have taken on the work of evangelism, of teaching, the full-time work. For example, the work of an evangelist, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Paul tells Timothy the evangelist, let no man despise thy youth, be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that's in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with laying on hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. The work of an evangelist is a full-time devotion to studying and teaching and living what you have learned. That is why evangelists are financially supported by faithful Christians. Those which preach the gospel, live of the gospel, 1 Corinthians 9:14. Because if you're going to truly do the work of an evangelist, you're not just getting up on the first day of the week and delivering a sermon on baptism or a sermon on the one body. You're teaching throughout the week. Listen to what Paul required of Timothy. And you know, for example, when we have people come in among us down here in El Paso that are lost, that have not heard the gospel. And maybe they come and they sit among the saints. And that's not the ideal time for the work of evangelism. I've done a podcast on that recently you can go and listen to. Nonetheless, unbelievers are authorized to be among the saints when we assemble. We see that in 1 Corinthians 14:23, where the church come together in one place and there came in the unlearned or unbelievers. Authority for that to happen. Well, you know what the difference between the teacher and an evangelist would be? And I'm about to give you scriptures that are going to prove this. The evangelist spends so much of his time thinking. Remember the language we saw in 1 Timothy 4 about meditate on these things, give thyself wholly to them. That is to be fully vested. Now, if you're working 40 hours a week doing whatever job, there's no way you're fully vested in studying and applying and teaching the Word of God, because you, rightfully so, are thinking about what your employer wants you to do. You're thinking about your job. You shouldn't be thinking about the scriptures all the time. You should be doing your job. An evangelist, on the other hand, is always thinking. Those wheels are always turning. So, just happened here recently in El Paso. We had some visitors, and I completely had to change how I was teaching, the content of what I was teaching, the subject matter. Everything had to change instantly. I use that word for a reason. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 4. An evangelist by the Apostle Paul is told this, and beginning at verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead as appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You know what the word instant means, to be there, to be able to be present, to be able to be in that moment, to be ready. To what? Preach the word. To be able to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. This isn't just having a copy of a sermon outline. This is having the ability to properly handle the Word of God off the cuff. That takes time. That takes devotion. That takes clarity of thought. It's why evangelists are to be isolated from the world as much as possible. You know, when you think about what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, that is in Christ Jesus. The things that thou hast learned of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach each others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of his life, that he might please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. So one of the things that faithful saints do for faithful evangelists is faithful saints try to allow the evangelist to be focused wholly on God's work. And that's not just through support financially, and that is a large part of it. I'm thankful that I've got brethren here in El Paso and elsewhere that care greatly about my work as an evangelist, and they're willing to help me as much as they're capable of so doing. Allows me to be focused on the Lord's work. If I had to go out and to earn a wage to supply for my family, because that's commanded of all Christians, right? But if I had to do that with secular work, my attention would be divided. So would my concerns. They would be divided. Well, don't be entangled with the affairs of this life. Allows a man who's preaching the Word of God to be fully devoted. Give thyself wholly to reading, to exhortation, right? To doctrine, to teaching. To be able to preach the Word, to be instant, in season and out of season. That is, when it's convenient and when it's not. You know, a faithful teacher of God's Word is ready to teach at 2 o'clock in the afternoon or 2 o'clock in the morning. And I've done both. Now, why? He goes on to tell Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned unto fables. Watch thou in all things. So look, to prevent the saints from falling away, here's a work of evangelists need to do. Watch thou in all things. To be a watchman. Again, I know I didn't give you the verses, but if you read Ezekiel chapters 3, 18, and 33, to be a watchman, to give warning. That takes awareness. It takes time. Watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Entirely accomplish it. Be fully known, to be fully persuaded. That's work. My brethren, be not many teachers. How many men are failing in doing the work that they've taken on? Titus was told, who is an evangelist, several different things. In Titus 1 and verse 5, Paul says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. The work of an evangelist. What are you doing to bring about men that are qualified to be elders? How are you engaging in that? What are you doing to set things in order that may be out of order? How are you doing that? Titus 2:1, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. The word there means to befit sound doctrine. How are you teaching? Are you getting up him? You know what I think this means? This commentary says this, and that commentary says that. That person's not a teacher. That person's a joke. Titus 2:15 says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. To be able to teach with all authority, when it's convenient and when it's not, to set in things in order that are lacking, to give yourself wholly to the doctrine and the way that you teach it and you live it, to be ready at all times. That's the teachers James is talking about. And I want to remind you, I said I'm not going to focus in on the elders. This involves elders too, because elders are to be apt to teach. All Christians are not commanded to be apt to teach. One of the qualifications of an elder, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, says a bishop's just a synonym for an elder, then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Same language to the evangelist Timothy. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 through 26 says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. Same language as an elder. Patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, as God peradventure will give them repentance to the knowledge of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So evangelists and elders are to be apt to teach. This is different than when the time you ought to be teachers. Apt to teach is of a whole. A older faithful sister in Christ, remember what we read in Titus 2, 3 through 5, who is teaching younger women to love their husbands and their children, etc. They're not necessarily doing that by giving a Bible lesson. Yeah, they may make references to the scripture. Maybe an older sister in Christ might tell a younger sister in Christ, hey, let's look back at the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31, 10 and following. But then that older woman's going to say, look, this is how I did this with my children. This is how it worked, hey, or not, right? I know my wife has counseled younger sisters in Christ on many things, and I don't know them all because my wife doesn't report to me things that she talks to other women in the congregation about, and rightfully so. But I know from general conversations that I've had with some of those other women that sometimes they'll talk to Katrina about things like homeschooling your children, about medical things. It's not just, what's the scripture say on this? So you see, the teaching is different than an elder and evangelist might do. Being apt to teach and is an application to the elder and the evangelist, not to all Christians. Singing to one another doesn't require an ability to teach. It requires an ability to read the words of a song or memorize the words of a song. The ability to teach, that's entirely different. Do you know there are times where there may be within the assembly or without the assembly, people that need to hear different things. A man that is apt to teach has the mental capacity, not just the Bible knowledge, but the mental capacity to select how to teach two different types of lost people in one lesson. That doesn't apply to all Christians. It applies to evangelists. And as it relates to elders, there's even a slight difference there. Elders aren't necessarily evangelists. Their ability to teach comes from the standpoint of being shepherds over the flock. So you can see that, right? So who's James talking about? More so evangelists. With, yes, that application to elders. Now, with all of that, if you don't get that, I want you to back up and read Hebrews 5:12 again, and Colossians 3:16 again, and Titus 2:3-5 again. And then read 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, and see how many things apply to those that take on the work of being an evangelist that do not apply to every single Christian. That's the scriptural evidence. So we're talking about those that have taken on the full-time work of teaching. Now let's stop and let's think about something. Why is James writing this to my brethren? Well, what's going on in the book of James? I hope you've been studying since chapter 1 with me, because we've been building on points, right? In James chapter 1, do you remember when we talked about the very first verse where it says, James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting? And we went back and we found who he's talking about. In Acts 8, when Saul was consenting unto his death, Acts 7 was Stephen's death. At that time, there was great persecution against the churches at Jerusalem, and they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation of him, over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering in every house, hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Now, I want to stop here. I need you to hear, and hopefully you'll open your Bible and verify Acts 8:4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Do you remember? That wasn't the elders. That wasn't the apostles. Do you remember that language? Remember what we read? Back in verse 1 of Acts 8, they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So therefore, they that were scattered, that was the saints, went everywhere preaching the word. What's James telling them? That they all shouldn't be doing that. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing we shall receive the greater condemnation. They're all out there doing what a lot of people want to do. Everybody wants to share the good news, but you're not all capable. Do you hear that? You're not all capable. This isn't your work. What about the person who says, but I've got knowledge? If you're a Christian, you had better have some knowledge. Does that make you a capable teacher? I want you to think about two different lines here. Number one, as it comes to ability and application. In Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 17 through verse 24, says, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. So here these Jewish Christians in Rome had confidence because they knew the law of Moses. And of course, they had an advantage over their Gentile brethren in this regard. Verse 18 says, and knowest his will. So they have knowledge. And approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. So they had knowledge from the law of Moses. In verse 19, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind and a light of them which are in darkness. So they've got knowledge, they've got confidence, they understand the law. Verse 20, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth and law. They had the pattern of knowledge. They had the understanding of the truth as it was from the law. But what about application? Remember what we read? 1 Timothy 4, 12 through 16, about giving thyself wholly to them. Notice this problem. Paul writes to them by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Their hypocrisy, caused God to look bad. They're out there teaching what they're not practicing. Do you remember what some of the things we've talked about here in the book of James? That they were being told to be doers of the word, not hearers only. That they were being told, if you seem to be religious, bridle not your tongue, you deceive your own heart. That's James 1, 21 through 26. That they're being commanded not to have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons in James 2, 1 through 13. Because there were those among these brethren that are scattered that gave preferential treatment to the rich. But then when a poor person was among them, they treated them as the lower. Be not many teachers. They're out there scattered, teaching what they're not practicing. Then the other caution. Everybody wants to be a teacher. Everybody wants to do the work of an evangelist. Let me drop my job. Let me go out here and preach the word to the lost. Let me stand up among the saints. Let me set things in order. What if you don't know what you're doing? You know, I said I wasn't going to rant. I got in mind a couple of them. You know, down here in El Paso, there are a lot of churches, and some of themselves might even call themselves by a scriptural name. And the men that are calling themselves preachers or evangelists in those churches are ignorant as can be. But they're up there teaching anyway. Well, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. So this is the Apostle Paul to the evangelist Timothy. He says, stay in Ephesus when he went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. You know, one of the works of a teacher, remember, set things in order. What happens when a teacher is contributing to chaos within the framework of the assembly? All things that are to be done decently in order, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40. What if the man who is teaching, who's taken on the work of the teacher, not just in general, but as is the place of authority and vocation, and he's allowing it to turn to endless genealogies and questions? So what's Paul tell Timothy to do? He says now in verse 5, the end of the commandment is charity out of pure heart and of a good conscience of faith and unfeign, from which some having swerved have turned aside to vain jangling. What's that mean? To random talk. Have you ever heard somebody teach something and at the end of the day you couldn't even tell what they were talking about? That's vain jangling. What leads to that? Verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So they want to be teachers. They want to be the person who has that role, but they don't know what they're talking about. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. What's going to happen? They're going to receive the greater condemnation. Have you ever thought about, I brought up Hebrews 5 and verse 12 earlier about how when the time ought to be that you'd be teachers, and how when they should have been teachers, they needed to be taught again the first principles. The very next verse in Hebrews 5:13 says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Have you ever thought about that word, unskillful? So what about the person who isn't just teaching in a general sense? You know, if I'm sick here on a Sunday, any one of the men here can get up and read an outline that I've put together. But not every one of them can put together an outline. And I'm not saying you need an outline to preach. I don't always preach from an outline. Sometimes I love to just preach off the cuff. But anybody can do that. Anybody can turn and just read the scriptures. But not everybody can be instant, in season, out of season. Not everybody will reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and the other things that we have talked about. Why? It's not that they can't read scriptures. It's not that they can't take a lesson and present it. And that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a milk user who's unskillful in the word of righteousness. In the context, it's not talking about Bible knowledge per se. Verse 14 says, "Strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Here we're just talking about spiritual maturity, not necessarily biblical knowledge, right? Spiritual maturity. Now, yes, biblical knowledge is part of that context because they needed to go back and be taught the first principles. That's a shame if you're a mature Christian and you need to go back and be taught the first principles, which go on to chapter 6, is talking about the foundation of repentance from dead works, that is, from the works of the law, faith toward God, of baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection, eternal judgment. You know, if you got somebody that's a 20-year-old saint and they don't understand the resurrection, like, well, what did you hear when you obeyed the gospel? I mean, that's even before you become a Christian. How you need somebody to teach it to you again? Well, but what about when that person is up there teaching and they don't have a clue what in the world it is that they're talking about? Somebody asks them a question. They give the wrong answer. Somebody says something. They don't shut it down. You know, there is a part of the work of teaching and application to elders as well in this context where mouths must be stopped. Titus 1:11, whose mouths must be stopped. Who, you know, if you back up verse 10 and you go down through verse 14, it says, "There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true." Notice this. "Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables, commandments of men that turn from the truth." What about a man that may have full Bible knowledge and even is mature, but doesn't have a backbone? You know, it takes a backbone to stop some mouths. I've had to do that more times than I ever wish. I don't like doing it, but I'm capable of doing it. I will make enemies of people. Not all men like to do that. Some men like to be liked. When you're going to be a teacher, you're going to be like Jesus, the apostles, and the evangelists in the first century. You're going to be hated more than you're liked. What about those that can't take on that word? Therefore, they're unskillful. Somebody says something, they don't know how to deal with it, and they won't shut it down. They don't even know how to shut it down. They don't have the intestinal fortitude, for lack of better terms, to shut it down. When you combine some of those problems, you've got a lot of men today that call themselves evangelists. They don't have the experience. They don't have the knowledge. And by experience, I just mean maturity in the word. Maturity. I'm not saying you got to be 60 years old. I'm not even 60 years old to be able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Timothy's a young evangelist. We don't know his name, but let no man despise thy youth. I mean, he's young. But the maturity, he spent time being trained by Paul. He gained the experience along with the knowledge, plus an advantage none of us have today, spiritual gifts. So my brethren, be not many teachers, That's the command. If you ignore that command, think on that. Think of the context here. They're out scattered preaching the word, and James is trying to put a stop to some of that. Some of them don't need to be out there teaching. And we can see clearly that they're not applying it by what we're learning in the book of James, by what we have seen in James chapter 2, by what we have seen in James chapter 1. And just wait, it doesn't get better. It's going to continue to compound. We get into chapter 4, he calls them adulterers and adulteresses in a spiritual sense in James 4 and verse 4 because their friendship with the world. Well, how are you teaching people out of the world when you're joining in with them? Hypocrites, right? They're being told to repent in James 4, 6 through 10. Sorry about that. I had a moment there where I guess I forgot to mute my phone. I will get back to that, whoever that is that's calling me. So when we look at this application, James is trying to stop them. Not only do they have various errors that James already addressed and is going to continue to address, but they're compounding the fact that they're out there teaching. That's the application within the book of James. So I want you to think about this too. James says we, so he's including himself, shall receive the greater condemnation. That word condemnation, it has various meanings. Vengeance, a decision, damnation, to go to law, to go to judgment, Strong's number 2917. Now listen, there's not different levels of condemnation in the sense of punishment. There's eternal life and there's everlasting punishment. At the end of the judgment scene of, and really Matthew chapter 24, verse 35 through Matthew 25, 46 is Jesus teaching on the judgment, the final judgment. At the very end of that, verse 46, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, the righteous into life eternal. So it's not, there's a special place reserved for teachers that are going to be judged for their error. No, it's heaven or hell. In John 5, 28, 29, marvel not at this, the hour is coming, that which all are in the grace shall hear his voice, shall come forth, they that have done good on the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil on the resurrection of damnation. There's the resurrection of life, and then there is damnation. So there's not a difference there. So we have to understand this in the sense of accountability. There's a higher level of accountability for those that have become teachers of God's word. That higher level of accountability within the framework of the judgment day and everything that we've talked about. A man that's going to be a teacher, again, not the general way that it applies to all, but somebody's going to take on the work of an evangelist or the work of an elder, that's not a one-talent person. Remember the parable of the talents? Think about how judgment is taught there. In Matthew 25, 14 through 30, I'll do this a little bit quickly, says the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants, delivered unto them his goods. Unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. This is, he gave them money. He says, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway he took his journey. So judgment is according to your several ability. Well, if you're saying you're able to teach, that means you've already exercised what you're about to teach. You understand it, you live it, right? Practice what you preach, like we talked about they weren't doing in Romans 2, 17 through 24. So in verse 16, picking up, he had received the 5 talents, went and traded with the same, made 5 other talents. Likewise, he had received the 2, he gained the other 2. He that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them. And so that he received the 5 talents, came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawn. I was afraid and went and hid the talent in the earth. Lo, there that thou hast is thine. His Lord answered and said to him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, gather where I have not strawed. Thou therefore out to put my money to the exchangers. My coming should receive my own with usury, with interest. Meaning, take therefore the talent from him and give it to him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and hath he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Cast ye the unprofitable servant in outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the judgment is based upon what you're capable of. Well, that's the principle here. Somebody that's going to be a teacher is saying by accepting that role, I'm capable. I have this ability, an ability that many do not have. That's why it's be not many masters. This isn't something for everybody. When Jesus gave a similar parable, Luke 12:41-48, notice what he said in verses 47 through 48. That servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him much shall be required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So we are all differently capable. God has enabled us by his creation to be different. Some people have ability that others do not. 1 Peter 4:11 says, if any man speak, let him speak as oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God says, use your abilities. So if you're a teacher, in the sense of an evangelist, a preacher, or you're an elder, you're saying, I'm more capable than many others are. You've accepted that there is a higher level of accountability, that the Lord's not going to judge you down there with the one talent person. He has a higher expectation in how you live and what you teach. You're not a person who's just singing the words of a song or reading verses. You're not a person who's just following an outline that somebody else may put together. You're somebody who said, I am a teacher. You're saying, I have the ability to teach. I understand people enough to know what they need to learn. I'm ready, even in times where others would not be ready. I'm willing to set things in order. I'm willing to speak up when others don't. And this is one thing that a lot of people just don't have the ability to do because they're afraid to offend. Or some people make the excuse, well, I don't want to cause a problem. When somebody needs a rebuke, the problem's already there. It's not a hesitation for those that are capable to be teachers. These are times where you got to step back and say, I'm not capable. This isn't my role. I may be a teacher in the sense that Ephesians 4:11 said, within the framework of a congregation, but I'm not going to be the teacher. I'm not going to take on that role. That's not for me. I'm not going to identify myself as such. Why? Because you'll receive the greater condemnation, the greater level of accountability, the higher standard of judgment. So, there's 53 minutes and some odd seconds to this point. I have a lot more I could say. It's not a hard subject for me because I live in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. That's my employee handbook. I work for the Lord. I understand what he requires of me in my life and my work as a teacher. So this is one of those lessons where I got more I could say, but I think I've said plenty to give you some to think about. Maybe you're out there and you're thinking, man, I'd like to do the work of an evangelist. Well, do you want to make it harder to get to heaven on yourself? It is one of the most illogical things you could do. It is not the smartest choice. Why are you saying that? I'm not. James said, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. I know what I've taken on. It's because I love people more than myself. I've contributed in my life to be a servant. The work of teaching is one of service. It's one of helping others. It's running into the fire to pull people out. It's having the know-how to do it, spending the time of it. It's what I love. I love to be focused on the scriptures all the time. I love to be able to help others. And so in conclusion, if you need help, I'd love to be here for you. You can go to wordsoftruth.net. You'll find my contact information there. If you got Bible questions, I'd love to answer for them for you. I'll be direct. You won't have to wonder what I said at the middle of the conversation, let alone the end. Love to help you get to eternal life. But if you're out there and you're thinking, I'd like to do this work of evangelism, let me have this talk with you too. There's a lot more to talk about than just James 3:1. The work of an evangelist is tough on many, many ends, and it's not something for everyone. As James said, same thing for elders, not for everyone. You will be judged to a higher standard. I'm going to go ahead and wrap it up there. I thank you so much for listening. I hope it's been a valuable study to you. If all goes according to plan, next podcast will come around on Sunday. So until then, I'll say thank you and goodbye.